For those who don't know, I am just returning back from a six-week sabbatical, and I do want to take a moment just to thank the elders and to thank you as a congregation for making that possible. What a blessing it has been to my soul. It not only afforded me the time to spend some unhurried time and undistracted time in study, but also my family did a trip to Disney World for a week. This was our Make-A-Wish trip for our youngest daughter, Aggie, and so that was a glorious time. And then I was also able to do a trip out west with my wife, Megan, and we had an amazing time there. So my soul is so greatly refreshed and well-rested. I'm eager to get back to work, and I'm so happy to be back with you all. 6 weeks is the very longest that I ever want to be away from this church family. I missed you all very much. I love you all very much. And there's so much joy that I experience just in being a part of this church family and in gathering together with you all. So it is seriously good to be back, and thank you for your prayers and for your encouragement. The pastors have done a great job carrying the Sunday preaching load in my absence. I'm especially grateful to Bill, who has led us in our Advent series, this study in Isaiah chapter 9. Bill preached twice this month. What I want you to know is that Bill works a full-time job outside of the church, so his sermon prep happens on Saturdays, his day off. He works very hard for your sake, and as the founding senior pastor, he rightfully occupies a unique place of gratitude and affection in our hearts. So, Bill, we love you. Thank God for you. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. It's been my prayer that this sermon would be a continuation of that anthem we were just singing, "All Glory Be to Christ." That the worshiping of Christ, the exaltation of Christ, would not be done when the singing is done, but would continue on in our hearts through the preaching of God's word, and would continue on in our lives as we go from here. This is Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to read the first seven verses. I'd like to invite you to please stand for the reading of God's word. Isaiah 9, verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. May God bless the preaching of his word. You may be seated. Have you ever thought about why it is often so difficult to remember people's names? First thing you do when you meet someone normally is exchange names, but so often the name doesn't stick. Many people say they are good at remembering faces and bad at remembering names. Now, of course, there are exceptions to this. One of them is Mr. Dugan, the high school driver's ed teacher that my wife and I had when we were in school. In our high school, there were 1,200 students in the school, and Mr. Dugan had each of them as a student, as the driver's ed teacher, and he knew everyone's name. He would walk down the hall, kindly saying hi to everyone along with their name, mostly, I think, just showing off his incredible superhuman skill of knowing every single person's name. Megan and I stopped back in that high school after college and after we were married. Years later, we happened to pass Mr. Dugan in the hall, and without missing a beat, he said, "Hi, Jared. Hi, Megan," as if we were still students there at the school. A business magazine published an article on why it's difficult to remember people's names. The article says that scientific research actually supports the idea that names are among the most difficult things to remember about someone. The article says a study performed way back in 1986 looked at how names compare to other categories. Participants were given fake biographies, then asked to recall specific details about what they had read. Jobs were most memorable, and hobbies and hometowns were also largely remembered. First names and last names, however, were the two most difficult things to recall. And then the article continues and attempts to explain why this is the case. The most common theory in psychological research is that names are essentially meaningless. They are mostly arbitrary, because names give away very few or no details about who you are, what you look like, or what you do. Now, that's largely true about names in Western cultures. They are, I say this not to hurt your feelings, essentially meaningless, how we approach names. But in the world of Scripture, there is incredible significance to a name. We've been studying the book of Isaiah. Isaiah's name means God is my salvation, because the prophet's message is ultimately the good news of the God who saves. You might remember in chapter 7, when Isaiah is sent to King Ahaz, Isaiah is told to take his son, Shear-Jashub, a name that means a remnant shall return. And we're introduced to Isaiah's other son in the beginning of chapter 8, whose name also carries meaning. Just a few chapters earlier, also in chapter 7, verse 14, is where it says that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Our sermon title is His Name Shall Be Called. And when we are told His name shall be called in the glorious birth announcement of verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called," the four names that follow are revealing the character and the mission of the child who is born. These names are not meaningless. These names are telling us something about the child who is born, revealing his character, revealing his mission. If you want to know who this child is, if you want to learn about him, if you want to treasure him in your heart, look at these names. Study these names. Names reveal character. It's kind of like how the abominable snowman is dreadful and vile, right? The name gives it away. Or how Buddy the Elf wants to be everyone's friend and loves tickle fights and has a happy innocence about him. Of course, his name is Buddy. Who is this child who was born? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These names are not just for our information. These names tell us how the Lord Jesus Christ changes our lives and gives us hope. He is a suitable Savior for every darkness. Those who know their own foolishness
and have even experienced the consequences of their folly need a wonderful counselor. Those who know our own weakness and the power of our enemies need a mighty God. Those who know loneliness and long to be loved and long to belong need an everlasting Father. Those who know inner turmoil, we sang it earlier, hearts as busy as Bethlehem. Those who come stressed, those who come anxious, those experiencing relational conflict in their lives need a Prince of Peace. Here's how Alec Motyer summarizes the significance of these four names. Each one could be its own sermon. He says, the perfection of this king is seen in his qualification for ruling, wonderful counselor, his person and power, mighty God, his relationship to his subjects, everlasting Father, and the society his rule creates, Prince of Peace. And so let us, together with eager hearts, with hearts ready to praise, worship, exalt this great God and King, reflect together on the significance of these four names given to this child. First, Wonderful Counselor. We're told in verse 6 that the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his rule will be marked by perfect wisdom. In Isaiah 28, verse 29, it says, this also comes from the Lord of hosts, and he is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. There are areas of our lives, things that happen to us and to those we love that we do not understand. But those who belong to Christ know ultimately that nothing can come our way but that which is sent from the Wonderful Counselor. Some of you have been perplexed, greatly perplexed by events in your life, and you need to know his name is not haphazard counselor. His name is not chaotic counselor. His name is not unskilled counselor. He is a wonderful counselor. This is your God. Life is still full of things that don't make sense to us, but those are moments to cast ourselves upon the Lord and to trust in the Wonderful Counselor. It is not wise to demand that God operate according to our limited wisdom. Farther along, we will understand. And the long night of trust will give way to the eternal day of praise. And we will, those who know confusion now, will one day worship God for possessing a wisdom that is higher than ours and for sovereignly governing all things according to his perfect wisdom. What if there's some area of your life that you are aware of your need for wisdom or counsel? We all need wisdom to make it through everyday life. How should we interact with a disobedient child? How should we relate to a divorced spouse or a rude coworker? How do we respond when we lose our job or when a friend sins against us? So often, when things happen to us, we respond in a way that only makes our situation worse because we're responding through a lack of wisdom. The fact that Jesus is a wonderful counselor means not only that he rules sovereignly with perfect wisdom, but also that he gives wisdom to those who ask. He gives us his word of truth to guide us through life. We know that we are not all wise. We are not the sum of all wisdom in ourselves. In fact, we are all naturally bent toward folly. We all need help. And the wisdom of this world will not do. I recently saw a book for men. Don't buy it. It's awful. It's called Let Your Inner Alpha Loose. How to boost your confidence to the roof, develop a charismatic personality, and dominate your life like a true alpha male. It caught my eye because I've been trying to let my inner alpha loose for some time now. This is what the book says. It's time to stop making excuses. You've always wanted to be the guy who gets the girl, the career, the fancy car, and friends who hang on every word. You've dreamed of the day when opportunity came knocking and showed you how to get the lifestyle you know you deserve. I'm an expert on what makes men tick, and I'm here to show you how to come out roaring. It sounds scary to me. Roaring as the alpha male that's hidden inside you. Now, what do you have in a book like that, right? There you have the wisdom of this world. That is the wisdom of the, how can I get ahead? How can I be popular? How can I have success as the world defines it? How can I get what I think I deserve because I actually don't have a clue about what I really deserve? And of course, the defining mark of the wisdom of this world, the entire and total absence of the living God. The wonderful counselor leads us to center our lives on him. If you are tired of superficial counsel, trying to get through life, but again and again going back to old foolish ways, come to the wonderful counselor. Come to him for wisdom. He gives counsel, he gives spiritual counsel concerning eternal matters, and he gives practical wisdom for navigating life's challenges. He leads us to the cross. He leads us to his word of truth. Our need is not for good ideas. Our need ultimately is for God incarnate, a person, a savior. And this we have in Jesus. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Call out to him for wisdom in your moment of need, and he will provide, and trust in his sovereign wisdom that governs all things. Second, Mighty God. Mighty God. This name points to the deity of Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh, fully God, fully human. This is that incredible time of the year, right, where you can walk into a grocery store and hear glorious, theologically rich gospel truth. That never grows old to me. You walk into some store and there you hear, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. I just want to shake, like, do you hear this? This is incredible. What do you think of that line? God took on human form. This is the staggering miracle of Christmas. And so we sing, who would have dreamed or ever foreseen that we could hold God in our hands? The giver of life was born in the night, revealing God's glorious plan to save the world. This child is God. And we learn here not only that Jesus is God, but that he is Mighty God. Now here, I'm going to hand the mic over to John Calvin. Listen to what he says about this name, Mighty God. This is John Calvin, writing from a few hundred years ago. He is called Mighty God for the same reason that in Isaiah 7:14, he is called Emmanuel. If in Christ we find nothing but human flesh and nature, our glorying will be foolish and vain, and our hope will rest on an uncertain and insecure foundation. But if he shows himself to be to us God, even the mighty God, we may rely on him with safety. And Calvin says, it is good for us that he is called strong or mighty, because our contest is with the devil, death, and sin, enemies too powerful and strong, by whom we would be vanquished immediately if Christ's strength had not made us invincible. Thus, we learn from this title, Mighty God, that there is in Christ abundance of protection for defending our salvation. So that we desire nothing beyond him. He is God who is pleased to show himself strong on our behalf. Yes, friends, it is good that Jesus is called strong or mighty. Why? Because our enemies indeed are great. Who can stand against the devil? Who can stand against death and sin? These are enemies too strong and too powerful for any of us to face. These are enemies that have slain their thousands and tens of thousands. Satan is strong, and as the accuser of the brothers, he seeks to condemn and destroy. But there is in this child a mighty God who is stronger than all the forces of evil, a mighty God who is with us. Sin is strong, and because of sin, all humanity stands under the judgment of a holy God. We are powerless to be forgiven, and we are powerless to change and to defeat sin by our own effort. But a child is born, a child who is stronger than sin. There is a mighty God who is for us. Death, that great enemy death, looms over each one of us. And death is strong, but Hebrews 2 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of these same things, speaking of the incarnation, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. However much we are aware of our weakness, however much we are aware of the enemies that are assailed against our soul, we know this day there is a mighty God who is for us. He shows himself strong on our behalf. Here is safety. Here is protection. Here is victory. I love what Calvin says. By his strength, he makes us invincible. You can change. Sin will not have the upper hand. Sin will not have the last word. His name shall be called Mighty God. Third, Everlasting Father. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. You may remember the book of Isaiah begins in chapter 1 with God saying his children have rebelled against him. God's sinful people. And yet in spite of our sin, we are loved by the Everlasting Father. He is a good father. And his fatherhood is forever, which is why he is declared to be an everlasting father. Now here in this name, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, who is called Father. The title Father is normally reserved for God the Father, but Jesus does fill a fatherly role in the lives of his people. He is full of fatherly care for his own. In the Gospels, you read, and I encourage you to do this in your own Bible reading. If you don't have a Bible reading plan for the new year, now's the time to be thinking about that. Jump into one of the Gospels and read through them. You read in the Gospels, and you see Jesus often calls people son or daughter as a statement of his affection and care. To the paralytic in Matthew 9:2, he says, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And to the woman who touched his garment and was healed of her disease in Mark chapter 5, verse 34, Jesus says, "Daughter, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Jesus is the Everlasting Father. And he showed his love for us by laying down his life on the cross to make us sons and daughters of the living God. Father speaks of his unfaltering care and his undying love for us. His faithfulness and his care are written on the pages of our lives. Psalm 103 says, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him." Ultimate fulfillment cannot come from any human relationship, but only from our relationship with God. And that Jesus is an everlasting Father is immensely comforting truth for all who have found themselves or do find themselves today lonely. People might fail us. Friends might move away. Marriages might end in brokenness. Loved ones might die. The experience of loneliness, the experience of isolation can come in many forms, and it can often overwhelm our souls. But for whatever relational sorrows and disappointments we may know, in Christ, we have a Father who comforts us with his great love. In Christ, we have an everlasting Father. And there's special application in this name, Everlasting Father, for those who have lost their dad. It's okay to be sad. It's okay even to be angry at what death takes from us. Take your emotions to the Lord. Allow your grief to lead you to the comfort of the everlasting Father. I realize for others it may be that your earthly father failed you in some way. He was or is critical, selfish, or distant. For some, your father was abusive. For others, your father was absent. Here's what Psalm 27, verse 10 says. My father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. This Lord, this everlasting Father. Even where there are good experiences, we know that the best of earthly fathers fall short of loving as we ought. If your father failed you, there is an everlasting Father who will never fail you. If your father didn't love you, there is an everlasting Father, and you can know the great love of this Father. This Father is not distant. This Father is not uncaring. He is full of affection for you. He rejoices over you. He loves you with an everlasting love. The prophet Isaiah says in chapter 49, beginning in verse 13, sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. But Zion, this is the people of God, said, the Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me. And this is the Lord's reply. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? And then, even these may forget. Even earthly fathers and mothers may fail and forget. Yet, says the Lord, I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Know this today, the Lord is full of parental fatherly compassion for his afflicted children. He has not forgotten you. He will never forget you. Come all who are hurting, come all who are grieving, come all who long to be loved and to belong to a family. Here in this child, there is an everlasting Father whose love will never fail you. Last name, Prince of Peace. Prince is a government official, so Christ is a ruler. He is a kingly administrator. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And his rule, we're told, is a rule of peace, a rule of well-being, shalom. This name, first and foremost, addresses our greatest need, which is the need to be reconciled with God. The Prince of Peace came to bear the wrath that we deserve for our sin as the only way that sinners can be accepted by God and have peace with God. And so Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 also celebrates this peace. We once had no hope. We were once without God in the world. But, Ephesians 2 says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. How do we gain peace with God? Not through our own good works, not through our prayers, not through our church attendance. The only hope we have is in the Prince of Peace, who laid down his life. He himself is our peace. And he opens up a way not only for us to know peace with God, but for us to have the peace of God pervading our lives. Our hearts, as busy as Bethlehem, all of our stress, all of our busyness, all of our anxiety, come to the Prince of Peace. In Philippians 4, beginning in verse 6, it says, do not be anxious about anything. Time out. How is that possible? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You go to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, this peace that comes from the Prince of Peace, this peace will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. The whole world is searching for peace in our souls. Do you long for greater well-being? Does inward peace seem elusive to you? Life without this king is not a life of peace. It's a life of futility and a life of misery. Peace will not come through our accomplishments. Lasting peace will not come through getting that break in your job or getting that promotion. Lasting peace will not come through possessions. Lasting peace will not come through any vacation that we can plan. Peace will not come through great experiences. Peace comes only through a relationship with the Prince of Peace. He is our peace. And so, how appropriate it is that when Jesus was born, a multitude of the heavenly host praised God, Luke 2:14, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. And after he died and rose again, he declared, Luke 24:36, peace to you. We know many fears and troubles in this life, but through it all, brothers and sisters, we are able to maintain peace in our souls because the Prince of Peace is with us. And where there are anxieties that have overtaken us, some of you have gone through this last week and your stress levels are just through the roof. You're coming here to church, but your stress level is so high that you feel like you're not able to enter in. What you're experiencing in your soul is the absence of peace. And it's that very peace that is the reason that God brought you here today. He wants to extend the peace of God from the Prince of Peace to you, that you might leave here changed, that you might leave here resting in a peace that guards your heart and that guards your mind this holiday season. This name, the Prince of Peace, points to the society that his rule creates as well. Reconciliation with God leads to reconciliation in our relationships. So Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers. He is the Prince of Peace, and in his government, he creates a society of peace. So far as it depends on us, we live in peace and unity with others. We humble ourselves. We don't insist on having the last word. We confess our sins. We are quick to forgive. We express love by covering over offenses. We follow the Prince of Peace. In verse 7, it says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Here's a big vision, right? Ultimately, Christmas is the celebration of the sure hope of peace in society and in all of the world. In fact, our peaceful, loving relationships in the church are pointing forward to the future of all things, when all of the world dwells in a kingdom of peace. When Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead, and those who have not trusted him are cast into the outer darkness, and those who belong to him dwell in a society, in a world of perfect peace. When Christ brings his peaceful rule to completion, all strife will cease. All wars will end. All darkness will be dealt with. All things will be made new. And so we have great, glorious reasons to rejoice this Christmas. Light shines in the darkness. To us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. This is the good news of Isaiah 9 that we have celebrated throughout this month. Once deep darkness dwellers we, but lo, the light of life is seen, heaven sent. So with harvest joy, we split spoils of victory. The oppressor's rod is wrecked. The yoke of bondage broke. Boots of battle tumult blaze in fire's fuel and smoke. A baby's born to banish death. To us, a Savior Son is sent. Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Lord of endless government. Hallelujah, Christ has come. Hallelujah, Christ has come. Listen, you may not be good with names. I exhort you, never forget these four names. Never forget these four names. Repeat this with me. Say, Wonderful Counselor. Say, Mighty God. Say, Everlasting Father. Say, Prince of Peace. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Thank God for such a glorious Savior, this child who was born, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, may he be greatly exalted in our hearts and in our lives now and forever. Amen.